Well, this morning we're going to go big. We're going to go super big. We're going to have a chair to be able to go big because I'm going to sit down as I do the super big stuff. We're going to go big because I want to talk about the big things of your life, such as what's the purpose of your life? Why are you here? Not just in the building, but why do you exist? Why is the earth here? Why does the universe exist? What is the point to it all? So we want to go super big today. I mean, we go big all the time, of course, but we want to actually ask those really profoundly fundamental, foundational questions about why, the big why questions. Why are we here? What is it all about? Now, in popular mind, I think we have kind of answers around the place. So as I talk with people and move with people, not in church context and so on, but I think people have a sense of an answer to those questions, but not a very well formulated one, just a kind of an instinct. And the instinct, I think, goes something like this. There is no purpose. There is no grand story. There's no grand scheme. So we really have to make our own purpose. We have to make our own way in life. And people don't sort of put it out kind of clearly like that, but they have this sense that I don't know what it is. I just know that I need to make my way. And here's what I think the purpose is for me. Purpose is for me to make the most of life as I can. Life's just about making the best of it I can. And what that usually revolves around is that life might be about me. Now, no one's crass enough to put it like that and say life's about me, but when you dig into it, you actually find that's where it ends, and I'll show you how it shows. But people often say the purpose of life, look, the best you can do is just make sure you're happy. I'm happy. Make sure I have a happy life. And so you see the purpose of life now is about me and my happiness. Now, I don't mean it like that, but that's where it kind of gravitates down. Or the purpose of life is to, you know, raise a family and have a family, but it's my family. The purpose of life is my family and that I might enjoy in my family. Or the purpose of life is to make a difference, but it's to make a difference so that I might find meaning and satisfaction and purpose in me having made a difference. So again, I sit at the center of all of that. It's so that I might feel good. There's a consistent feature all the way through, and it's just so common and so natural, we don't even notice it. We don't pause to think on it. But you can't think of life apart from, we find it hard to think of life apart from me at the centre, about me and my wants in some fashion. Now, the Christian claim is profoundly different, revolutionary. The Christian claim is that when you begin to work out what life is actually about, it revolutionizes everything. It is a massive paradigm shift, a complete shift in the way you think about universe, life, existence. And so I want to take you into this radical thought, a very, very different thought about what life's about, how I fit into life. I want to take us into this through Ephesians chapter 1, and I want to do that by then connecting it to EV Grow. Now, you may have picked this up over the last 4 weeks. We're really not that interested in money. We're interested in your life being transformed and radicalized, that it might show itself in money and your time and your prayers and everything about you. But really, we're very much concerned about the scriptures being opened for us that we might see what they're about, that you might be transformed and that might have an impact. So we'll get to the EV Grow thing, but I keep finding myself, we'll get there, we'll see how we go. Well, let's look at the Bible together. Now, to do that, we've got a special little technology thing happening here, and I think Calvin's going to come up and fix this up. But while he's doing that, talk to the person next to you and say, ask the question, what do you think your friends say the purpose of life is? Go for it. You've got 30 seconds. Beautiful. Okay, that'll do. Everyone back. You can see what we're going to do this morning. I'm going to take us through the text of this part of the Bible, but I'm going to do it by showing us sort of a bit of, if you've hated English at school, I'm sorry, this is going to trigger all kinds of things for you, but But let's see if we can do it together. So if you've got your Bibles, open up to Ephesians 1. But as I say, it'll be on their screen, and I'm going to basically read our way through this passage and show you how it works, show you what the words mean, what it says, and then I'm going to land it for us, or lift you up, lift you into the heavens. So let's go through. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Just 10 verses I've decided to focus on. It's very rich, and hopefully this will blow your mind in a very lovely way. Let me start at verse 3. He begins with this wonderful expression of praise. We're to praise God. We're to praise God because, if you come along the sentence here, He has blessed us. He has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Do you see how those things connect? Praise the Lord because He has blessed us. He's blessed us in a certain place with spiritual blessings. Now, this passage will help us see what those spiritual blessings are, but that's basically where he starts. We're to praise Him because He is worthy of praise, because He has blessed us with these kinds of blessings, blessings that are in the heavenly realms, that are the spiritual blessings. And it's a perspective thing that's worth just pausing and reflecting on for a moment, actually. If you ever had the chance to every now and then sort of pause and think about what are the things I'm thankful to God for, what are the blessings that I would praise Him for, our mind tends to go to a certain set of blessings, which are real and wonderful and good, but the ones that come to our minds are the ones that are immediate to us and most relevant to us. And they're most relevant to us because we sense that if we didn't have them, there'd be a massive lack. So it's because of the needs that we perceive to have those needs met, we go, oh, praise God, you've done that, Lord. Now, what are those kinds of things? It might be health. It might be you see others around you, cancer or some kind of incurable disease or aging, and you go, praise the Lord, I've got my health. Or it might be you've got kids and you've always longed for kids. You weren't able to have kids for many years. And so finally when you're able to have a child, either through adoption or whatever, you praise the Lord for this great blessing. So the things that we tend to praise God for, that we see as blessings, are the things that are immediately meeting a need of some kind. Well, look what the Apostle Paul says. He says that there are the blessings that he is captured by are the ones in the heavenly realms, the spiritual blessings. The Apostle Paul is very aware of the spiritual realm. He's very aware of the realities of hell that we looked at some weeks back. He's very aware of the purposes of God. And because he is so conscious of these eternal realities, the thought that we might be blessed in that place, in that realm, for him, just captures his heart up in praise God for these blessings. And I just want to observe that there is a difference in the way when we get nudged to give thanks, what we give thanks for. The Apostle Paul, it was no end of a Bible study group, I know I should say. It was his heart's conviction to be captured by these things because his head and his heart were aware of these invisible truths that were so important to him. And notice too, when he talks about these blessings, it's every spiritual blessing that we have. He is conscious that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, in the place where God's rule is, where the demonic powers are also. It's used through Ephesians in this context. Now, what he does in these next few verses, verses 4 down to the end here, he lists the spiritual blessings we have. And I'm going to suggest to you there are four blessings. And it can actually help to make sense of this, to run through it very quickly. Let me show you this. So the first blessing begins there at verse 4, and it finishes blameless. What have I just done? Blameless in his sight. The next blessing starts at that same point, goes all the way through to the end of that verse 6 there. And so I'll show you how all this works in a moment. The third blessing goes all the way to that point there. You see where we are? And then the fourth blessing starts at verse 9 and finishes at verse 10. Now, what are these blessings? Let me highlight them for us. These blessings are, verse 3, that he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Blessing one. Blessing two, that he predestined us for adoption to sonship. And you'll notice, interestingly, importantly actually, that after that adoption to sonship, there's a whole lot of words which relate to that blessing, but are not describing, not addition to, they're just describing the nature of that blessing. You see, there's a whole lot of text there in that blessing. You then come to the next blessing, the third blessing, and you'll see that this blessing is that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Again, a whole bunch of words that follow on from it, but the core blessing is the one I've highlighted. Fourth blessing, now we'll come back to these and go through them again in a moment. The fourth blessing is he has made known to us the mystery of his will. Now again, lots of text that follows, and we'll look at that in a moment. You see the four blessings that roll through from verse 3 to verse 10, verse 4 to verse 10. Now let me take you through each of them and see if we can make sense of what they each are. So what are these blessings? Well, the first one there is that he has chosen us to be holy and blameless in his sight. That is, God, the great God of the universe, has given us that we can be in the heavenly realms, standing before a holy God, and be able to stand there holy and blameless, without accusation, without condemnation. You see, the Apostle Paul, he sees the sickness of humanity, the sinfulness of humanity, the rebelliousness of humanity, and he's aware that that be dealt with because of the judgment of God to come is the great thing that hangs over humanity. And so to know that we have actually been chosen that we might be holy and blameless is for him an astonishing gift that causes him to give thanks, to be able to stand before the throne of God. Second blessing, we've been adopted to sonship. We have been predestined to this, to be brought into the very family of God, says the Apostle Paul. This is the work of God. He has chosen us to be able to know God as Father and the Son as our Lord and brother, to be part of the family such that we're in the kind of relationship that we are now family with the Creator of the universe. Family where we are loved and cherished. Praise God, says Paul. Second blessing. Third blessing. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, do you see how they're not quite two blessings? They're actually entwined together. Now, I don't think it's the same thing, but they're entwined. What is it to have redemption through his blood? Well, redemption's the word that comes out of the slave market. If someone's in slavery, then they're redeemed out of slavery. They're paid, a purchase price is given, and they're bought out of slavery. They're freed from slavery. And the Apostle Paul is talking about a redemption that we have. A redemption, if you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, you'll find that we're redeemed from sin, Satan, and death. We had lived under the dominion of sin, in death, following the ways of this world and the prince of the air. We are in slavery to Satan. And the Apostle Paul says the great blessing that we have in the heavenly realms, the spiritual blessing that we have that causes praise to issue forth in God to God, is that we've been bought out of that. We've been purchased at such a price through his blood. By the very death of Christ, this purchase price was paid. Such was the magnitude of the slavery, such was the cost that was required. It took the Son of God himself, his death, to purchase us, which means the forgiveness of sins. Oh, we're losing the text there, aren't we? Which means actually that we have now the forgiveness of sins. It's the thing that God is now, because of the blood of Christ, we are forgiven. We have been accepted before him, holy and blameless, and brought into forgiveness. Praise God, he says, for this wonderful third blessing. But then there's a fourth blessing that occurs, a fourth thing to praise God for in the heavenly realms, what he has done for us. And you see it there. Let's underline this instead because we might. He has made known to us the mystery of his will. Now, what's that whole language of mystery of will? Well, his, the mystery of his will, the word mystery doesn't mean mysterious, it means secret made known. So there was a secret in the past about what God's purposes were, his will for the world was. What was his plan? What was the thing he was about? What was he willing to see achieved? Well, we didn't know. But now we've been brought to know. This mystery has been made known, the mystery of what he desires in the world. And if you go through these next few sentences, and we'll do this now, I want to do it in another, on the other next page, just to, he's made known to us the mystery of his will. There's that key verse again. We're looking at verse 9 to 10. But what I want to show you is the content of that will. So what is the thing that God is determined to do? Well, he purposed it in Christ. And it's to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment. It's coming to its final end point. And what is that purpose? I've described it as to sum up all things in Christ. Now that word there, that little phrase, to sum up, is slightly different to the translation you've got in your hands there, where it actually says to bring unity. You see the difference there? To bring unity. I've translated it as to sum up. And that's because the Greek word that stands behind that package of words there is an unusual Greek word. It's anakephale. We'll drop a little Greek letter in there for you. But anakephale, so it's a compound word with two words. Can you see all of that there? Yes. And that word kephale is the word for head. It's usually used in different contexts to talk about someone's head or rule or authority, the head of something, you see. And so people in the past have translated this compound with the word kephale, head, as if somehow it's talking about under. See that language there, under Christ? So that's the idea of trying to translate this anakephalo. It's bringing under Jesus. But later scholarly opinion, as they research the use of these words in ancient Greek literature, indicates that that word kephale in this context actually means sum up. And that compound is used to kind of to summarize. Do you see? To bring it all to completion. And so the translation that's emerging there is the one that I've offered, which is to say that God's will that has been kept secret but now has been revealed is the purpose of the universe to sum up everything in Christ, to have everything brought together in Jesus, to have everything united in Jesus, to have him as the head and the hope and the heart of everything. Jesus to be the all and all. That is the great purpose of God that awaits its fulfillment when the times have reached their fulfillment. It's still coming, the experience of that in fullness, but that is God's great purpose. And brothers and sisters, you are blessed. We are blessed because God has made this known to us. You now know what the universe is about. There's no need to be in the dark. Why are we here? What's it all about? God is about something massive. He is about something huge. He's about something over and beyond us. He's about his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to come back to this in a moment. There's a whole bunch of big ideas here. There's a lot of words we've missed out. Let me come back and show you some of these other words. Come back to this main text here. Look at verse 4. I want you to notice a couple of words that we haven't actually paid attention to so far. He chose us. Do you see that word? He chose. He chose us, and you get a similar idea. In love, he predestined us. Is this showing up for you? He predestined us. Let's give it a different colour to make it sort of stand out a little better for us. He predestined... Oh, that's the same colour. I don't know how we got there. He predestined... Oh, it's going to get darker. Chose us, predestined us. And where else do you see this language? He has freely given us. He has given us these things. There's this repetition of ideas where the Apostle Paul says, God is the actor. God is the one who has worked. He has chosen us. He has predestined us. Hard to be against the idea of predestination if you read your Bible, by the way. It's there fairly explicitly there, I would offer, the language of predestination. But God has chosen us. He has predestined us. He has freely given us these things. The God who is sovereign over all things is actually working to act on your behalf. And here's the deal, because he freely did it. He freely did it. Which connects to the idea, actually, of this little Greek word, grace. This has all been in accordance with God's kindness, which then connects to the whole idea of love. In love, he predestined. Brothers and sisters, if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have come to look to him for your salvation and not yourself, if you have looked to trust in his death and resurrection on your behalf and not imagine that your works are good enough, that your only hope is Jesus, that's because God has given you a gracious gift, a kindness that you did not deserve. And look at this beautiful language down here. He has lavished it on us. Graciously. In love. If a person stands before God on the last day, able to be holy and blameless in the sight of God, forgiven, not worthy of condemnation, if a person is able to stand in that context, it's because of his work, it's because of his choice and his grace. God did not see you and think, I can't live without you. He wasn't swooning over you. How can I dare let Andrew Heard go to hell? It's his work. Now, I've got a lot more to say, but let me find myself having to stand for this one. Brothers and sisters, we started with the whole idea that many people see life about themselves. Many people imagine that, I don't know what the purpose is, but whatever it is, it's about me in some fashion. And many Christians can get to the same context that they end up talking about, God has done this thing because I'm so special. If you're a Christian, it's because God thought you were special. He must have realized you were amazing because he died for you. Look how special you must be. When you look at the Apostle Paul's teaching, how does he cast it? He says, the fact that you have been chosen by God, the fact that you have been forgiven by God, the fact that you have been had his love lavished on you, is because of his goodness. It's because of his grace. It's not because of anything in you. Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead in your transgressions and sin in which you used to live, in which you followed the ways of this world, the prince of the air, who was at work in those who were disobedient. You, like the rest, we were objects of wrath. God didn't look down through the tunnel of time and see Andrew Heard and see, wow, he's going to be amazing. I've got to have him. He looked down the tunnel of time and said, loser. He looked down the tunnel of time and said, sinner, rebellious under my wrath. But I'm going to make you something that you don't deserve because of my kindness and lavish love. Biblical Christianity, popular Christianity, uses the Christian message to say how great we are. Biblical Christianity uses the Christian message to say how great God is. That he has saved you, which issues forth in praise to God. It completely reverses things. It's him. He did it. He chose. He predestined. In love, he freely gave. He lavishly loved us. His grace upon us. With all he made known. For the Apostle Paul, it's all about God. It's all that he has done. But let's go back through the text because there's another astonishing thing that's so astonishing. I'm going to get rid of all of this stuff so that we can make sure we see it clearly. As you go through this, a bunch of words that I again missed out, which when you notice them are incredibly stark. Start here at verse 4. What I want you to notice is he chose us in him. You follow through the text and you'll see this phrase, in Jesus, in him, repeated a number of times. Come in love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ in a book to the praise of his glory, in which he freely had given us in the one he loves. In the one he loves. In him, he says, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You come down to verse 9. He has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to which he purposed in Christ. Now, there's three more occasions where this in Christ language is there. There's a very obvious one up in verse 3. These spiritual blessings come to us in Christ. There's another one hidden just here. You don't see it in the English, but in the Greek it sits there. And the other one down here, right at the very bottom, that actually in the original language is in him. I've tried to show it over here in the summary of it, in him. It's a repetition that runs all the way through the passage. I count about 6 or 7 times it's used in these few verses, the language of in him. But notice particularly an odd little thing, the language of in. Do you see how it keeps using in? You get it in the one, in him, in Christ, in him. What's the point of using the word in? It's a funny little expression. The Apostle Paul is saying that all of these blessings come to us in Jesus. Now, there are deep things here. There are Trinitarian things here because you've got actually the shape to the whole passage has beginning with the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. You get in verses 11 to 14. But this particular centre to of it is in the Son. Now, notice this. The deeply crazy thing here is the Apostle Paul doesn't say all of these blessings came to us by Jesus. He says they came to us in Jesus. Do you see the difference? Now, there's a sense in which it did come by the Son, but he doesn't say it's by the Son. He says it's in the Son. Because he wants to add this incredibly rich concept about the place of Jesus in the universe and in your life. And let me illustrate it by talking about an aeroplane. You want to fly from Sydney to Hawaii. You need to do it by plane. You can have a relationship with an aeroplane in all kinds of different ways. Have you thought about this, actually? You can relate to a plane by sitting on top of it. You can relate to a plane by having a rope tied to the back of it. You can relate to a plane by hanging under it. Which of those ways will get you to Hawaii? One of them, maybe, the one tied into the wheel compartment, but you'll be dead when you get there. There's a way of relating to the air. There's only one way to relate to the aeroplane, which means the aeroplane will succeed in getting you to Hawaii. What kind of relationship do you need with an aeroplane? You've got to be in it. You've got to be in it. And here's the extraordinary thing. On my own, I cannot get to Hawaii. But if I can get into the thing that has the power to get to Hawaii, I'll get there. Jesus is the aeroplane. Jesus is the only one born of a woman who is able to stand before the holy God, get to Hawaii, and stand blameless, without fault. He is the only one worthy of being accepted by God into eternity. He's the only one worthy of being in the family of God. He is the Son of God from all eternity. He is the one with all the power, the right, the holiness, the majesty to be all that he needs to be. How can you get there? Only by a unique kind of relationship with the Son. You need to be in him. So that where he goes, you go. So that what he is, you have. And that's what the apostle point, the point he's making here is this astonishing truth that it's not just that Jesus is a means to an end. It's not just he's an instrument that enables us to get out of hell into heaven. He is in himself salvation. And if you're in him, then his death to sin is your death to sin. When he dies under the judgment of God, you're in him and you die under the judgment of God. Death no longer has a hold over you because it's been done because you're in Jesus. And when he rises to life again, you're raised with him. When he ascends to the Father's right hand, you ascend with him because you're in him. So that when he stands before the Father and the Father lavishes his love upon him and welcomes his son back home and rejoices forever with the son who is worthy, if you're in him, then all of that's yours as well. Now, how do you get in him? How do you get in Jesus? If you've got your Bibles open, you'll see verse 11, 12, 13, the Apostle Paul tells you. He says it's when you believed, you were included in Christ. When you believed, you were included in Christ. When you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, when you look to him as your righteousness and not your own righteousness, when you came to him and trusted in him, the Holy Spirit does this incredible, miraculous thing. The Holy Spirit of God, in a spiritual miracle, unites you into Jesus so that his death is your death, his resurrection is your resurrection, so that his righteousness is your righteousness. You see, God's plan wasn't just for us to use Jesus as a tool, but it was for us to have such a relationship with him, a close, intimate relationship with him, that we're in him, which is mind-blowing. So that when the Father sees the Son and says, do you remember in Matthew's gospel, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. You recognize the love of the Father for the Son, such that the Father delights in the Son and will guard the Son and protect the Son and bring the Son. Whenever the Father says, if you're in Jesus, all of that's yours. You are loved with that same love. It's an astonishing truth that Paul brings to our attention here. More than this. If there could be more, there's much more. What is at the center of the universe? What is at the center of the universe? Is the wrong question, isn't it? What's the right question? Who? Who is at the center of the universe? Jesus. The person of the Son of God himself. He is not just the means by which you were saved, though he is the means by which you were saved. He is not merely the one by whom you were saved, though he is all of that. He is our salvation. He is all the things that you are meant to have in God. And Paul sums it up by telling us this astonishing thing, that God's purpose, his will, is that all things be summed up in Jesus. Which is to say, God made all things through Jesus and for Jesus. Colossians chapter 1. He is the goal of all things. He is the reason the universe exists. Everything is about finding its purpose in living for him. Life is about his glory and his praise, which takes us into a very deep truth about the person of God, the Trinitarian God. You see, God the Father creates the universe for the sake of his Son. In eternity past, it's like there's this kind of conspiracy in God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, where the Father determines out of love for the Son, by the work of the Spirit, to create for the glory of the Son, who by the Son being glorified, glorifies the Father, John 17. There is this desire in the Father out of love for the Son to create in such a way that he is at the center. And everything is summed up in him. And so, brothers and sisters, what does that mean? It means you and I are created for him, for his glory, that we might be captured up in God's great purpose for the Son, to be for the Son, to glorify the Father. You know, God intends glory for us. He intends your joy and your life. But not by making you the center, but only by being in Jesus, who is the center, do you come to all that you were meant to have. And so the Father says, I create you that you might be a joy and a glory by being in the Son, who is at the center. so that he might be all in all. So much of this ought to lead us to praise God who has blessed us. Blessed us how? By making known to us the mystery of his will, which is to sum up everything in him. Brothers and sisters, you now know we've been chosen to be holy, blameless, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, and to be brought to know the great plans and purposes of God, the plans and purposes of the Creator of the universe. He's let us in so that you might rejoice and live wisely. We're not in the dark. In fact, in chapter 4 of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul talks about not living in the futility of those who are in the dark, to no longer be asleep, but to wake up. Do you know, there's a sense in which we were like people living in a cave all our lives with darkness and some shadows that emerged. This is to use someone old ancient illustration. Shadows that came from the entrance as the light filtered in, but just living in the dark. And by the Lord Jesus, we're brought out into the open to see what it's all about. And that's the Christian gospel. Now, what does this mean? It means to live in holiness. It means to live under the rule of Christ. That's your best life. But it also is to see that we're part of something. It's to have your eyes open to see that we're part of something cosmic. God's great plan is the summing up of all things in Christ. Life is not about me. It's not about my advancement. It's not about people seeing me and my success. It's not about my home and the health. It's not about my family and how wonderful they might be. It's not about my travel and my experiences of the world around me. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. That's why you were made. It's about knowing him and making him known. And what I'm trying to drive home to us is this. This is not Christianity, the church. Well, we're not just in some religious project. This is about all of existence. This is about God's purposes for all things, everything, every neighbour, every friend, every workmate, all of us, that we might be summed up in Christ, brought to bow the knee to Christ, brought to see who he is, that we might declare that to the world, that you were made for this Jesus. And to live outside of this Jesus is to live ultimately in futility and despair and emptiness, no matter what you achieve. You see, our task is to share the news of this Jesus, not just to save people from hell, though that is critically important, but to bring them to see the very cause of their existence, to see the very purpose of creation, to find their true selves in bowing the knee, the one to the one they were made to live for. Because to live apart from this Jesus, one day we will be brought face to face with the God of the universe and face to face with the Lord Jesus, the one we were made for and in, and to find ourselves only suffering loss. I was made for him, it was all about him, but I refused. Christian, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus here this morning, God has gifted you to know his purpose. He has gifted you to see what you are about. And I would urge you this morning to repent of thinking it's about yourself. To repent of thinking life is a me project. Do not get shaped by the memes and the little catchy sayings that you keep reading. Be shaped by the scriptures. One of our greatest acts of rebellion, foolishness, and pride as a humankind is that we took a universe that was made for someone else, Jesus, and made it about ourselves. Do you know, once you start to see the cosmic scale of these things, human sin and rebellion and pride, selfishness, now no longer is some trivial act of childishness. It is an act of utter betrayal of our whole existence and being and purpose. God intends our glory But he only intends that glory to come for us in the person of Jesus. So EV grow. How does this connect to EV grow? Well, we've been talking to you for some weeks about paying the bills. And there's a sense in which it's not very exciting. It's not some vision for a new place, a new thing, that if we just gave money, it's just we need to pay the bills. And often people say, wouldn't it be better to have a vision to give money to, because people give more money to vision? Here's what I'd offer in response. People do tend to give more money to vision. But we want you to be so matured that you give to need, not just vision. You give to what needs to be done, even though it doesn't feel exciting. And the fact is, brothers and sisters, we just need to pay bills. We need to pay the mortgage. We need to keep all of this moving and working. For the exciting thing of bringing the news of Jesus to the world around us, that people might hear of why they exist, what their purpose is, to not just be rescued from hell, but to be rescued to the glory of living for Christ that we were made to live for, to find themselves in him, accepted in a loving family of God himself, cherished by the Father, the God of the universe. This whole facility enables us to do that better and more. 60 people, extraordinary. None of that could have happened in school halls. Praise God for the gift of his people over these decades. Will you be part of enabling this to ongoingly be here, to provide the means by which we might do the extraordinary thing of presenting the news of Jesus to others around us? You see, this boring needs thing is very profound, but you need to have the eyes to see it. And there's a great gift that God gives us, actually, to give to that which is not exciting, but just basic and fundamental. So we want to urge you to think about that these weeks. But most particularly, can I urge you today, this afternoon, to go home and begin to do an audit of your life. How much of my life is actually shaped by living for Jesus and his glory? How much of my life is actually about me? Now, I'm not suggesting you now no longer enjoy anything. The Lord Jesus has given us all good things to enjoy. But how much does all of that get brought up to the praise of God, the thanksgiving to God, and shaped to be more and more orientated towards seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness? So that all that I do is actually bent more and more towards God's purposes, to know him and make him known. Do an audit this afternoon. And there might be a time prayerfully to ask God's strength to be different, to grow, to live the life that he calls us to. How about I pray for us? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the revelation of your will, that you have made known to us the mystery of your will that was kept hidden for all these centuries past, but is now revealed to us in the person of Jesus. We thank you that your purpose is to sum up everything in him, that you made us by him, you saved us by him, and you made it all for him, and you saved us in him. We pray that you would help us appreciate the wonder, the greatness and glory of these things, that we might be encouraged, but that we might also be stirred to give our lives to that for which we were made, the glory of Jesus. And we ask it all in his name. Amen.